Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 15. And he, being Jesus, said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Please be seated. The title, of course, today is Foolishness. And as we continue to go through Proverbs, as we read through Scripture, we can see some examples of incredibly wise men and women. Men and women who knew and revered the God of Israel. Men such as Joseph and Abraham and Moses and Daniel and Isaiah and Nehemiah. And these scriptures were given to us, these stories were given to us by God for our edification, and their lives are worth studying, these men in the Bible and the women that are mentioned as well in the Bible, such as Ruth, such as Esther. And they're given to us because their lives are worth studying. And given their godly character, as we read in the Word, we certainly expect to see them in heaven. But the pages of Scripture are also littered with the bones of others whom it is frequently asked where they ended up. People like, others whose lives have been given to us so we can recognize the fool. You know, such as Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, whom Jacob described as unstable as water. And Samson, who allowed himself to be seduced by the desires of his flesh. And who took a vow, a Nazarite vow, and didn't keep it. And Saul, who was given over to the pride of life. And of course, Judas, who walked with Jesus for 3 years. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years and still could find it within himself to betray the very Son of God for his own very inferior agenda. So as we go through Scriptures and we see these things and we recognize that God uses very strong words like fool. And it bounces up against our ear because we're so used to hearing softer words these days, and it's not good. It's certainly not polite, and it would certainly mess up somebody's self-esteem in order to be so confronted. So as we look at Scripture and we see these hard words, we have to wonder why it is that God would use such hard terms, and there's a very good reason. So let's get into that a little bit. Going back over the background of Proverbs as we have in the past couple of weeks, the central understanding of Proverbs is the distinction between the wise and the fool. That's the core of what we're trying to get to. It can be summed up in Proverbs 1:7, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The difference between the wise and the foolish. Now, as we get into the New Testament, we'll see that the New Testament quotes Proverbs 20 times. And Solomon uses, as he wrote Proverbs, Solomon has 8 words that he uses for wisdom, and then he has 3 words for fool. And as we look at this Hebrew poetry and we see these things, we also recognize that they're set up after chapters 1 through 9, 10 into 31, we see that there's a series of antithetical statements or contrasting statements, meaning the wise does this, the foolish does that. But there's also synthetic statements or similar statements where they're built one upon another to make a point. He says one thing and then he says it again a different way to make sure that point is emphasized. Just basic repetition, but it's towards a specific point. Now, again, there's that stark as we look at Proverbs, is that stark black and white contrast showing that there is the way of the wise and there is the way of the fool. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. There's the way of the Lord and there's the way of the world. And the Lord wants to make sure that there's no misunderstanding. There is no gray area between those two things. As we look at Proverbs, we see that it's primarily it's demonstrating how to walk with God and how to stay away from sin. And so it becomes a plumb line that shows us how to be wise among the wise. And it also shows us when we are among fools or when we are ourselves being fools. And it's important that we, as we go through Proverbs, that we don't talk about this as possibly foolish behavior. You know, sometimes it is, but sometimes we have to look at ourselves dead on and say, you're being a fool. This isn't just something that I did that was bad. The course of my life tells me that I'm being a fool. And because we have this tendency to want to separate our sin from ourselves, you know, as if it's some kind of abject thing out there, when it really is very much drilled into it's in our fortunately our very corrupted DNA. The nice thing about it, as we're sanctified, we recognize that even that is being redeemed to a point where when we face the Lord, we're going to be completely holy, completely perfected, completely sinless. But we're not going to see that day until we see Him face to face. But until that time, we have the opportunity to allow even this corruption to continue more and more to be sanctified. The first topic that we got into is wisdom. This is the second of 16 topics, foolishness. The other 16 topics that we're going to be getting into over the next several weeks are counsel, friends, pride, money, leadership, gossip, alcohol, laziness, lying, anger, marriage, discipline, fear, and temptation. You guys need any of those? No? None of those? Okay. But all these come down to the wise doing it the right way and the fool doing it the wrong way. And so as we go through each of those things, we recognize that there's a wise way to do it and there's a foolish way to do it. Now, I think that Proverbs should be required reading and studying for every young person. It should be required reading and studying for every old person. But there's certainly a different approach and a different tack, because as a young person looks onto the future of his life, it's an opportunity to build a life that is pleasing to God, you know, because then it becomes not just about making a living, but making a life. And it's a life that's pleasing to God. And when it becomes pleasing to God, He promises that it's going to be beneficial to ourselves. From a point of the way that we feel, you know, there is a health aspect to it. There's also a prosperity aspect to it, which has nothing to do with material wealth. And nor does that health aspect mean that if we walk completely, we will be without disease. But there are definitely things that contribute to an unhealthy lifestyle, and there are definitely things that contribute to a healthy lifestyle. And God causes benefit to accrue to us as we walk wisely. And that is absolutely no secret. There's some really nasty old people, you know, that have lived forever and ever, and they're just, and you just, how is it that somebody didn't kill you? You know, but on average, the more godly you are, the longer you will live. And that's that which lines up exactly with what the Word of God says. But it's, you know, so as youth read this and they approach this as an opportunity to build a life that is pleasing to God, we recognize that being benefit to ourselves is not only those two things are very compatible, and it's also what God wants for us. I mean, that's what His desire is for us, is to bless His kids. And so whenever we put ourselves in a position where He can bless us, all much more. But when we act as fools, then we are not. And we know this even as we raise our own children. When our children are being foolish in their behavior, we can't reward them. So instead of doing things that are pleasing to self, or we think are somehow being beneficial to God, what we need to be doing is building a life that is pleasing to God and benefit and allow Him to benefit us in that regard. Now, as we're approaching it from a perspective of age, I'm going to be 50 this year. And, you know, what it does is it certainly can show me where I departed from the righteous standard and messed up my life. I can see that, you know, how it is that I got where I got and why I shouldn't be there. But it's never without hope. It is never without hope. If we have a sincere willingness to change as we go through the Word of God, if there's a sincere willingness to change, to forsake foolishness and embrace wisdom as God counsels us here, our life can be very different, whether young or old. And we have to ask ourselves the question constantly, is this working for me? Is my life where I wanted it to be? And as we ask ourselves that honestly, then we can come into the book of Proverbs and say, God has given me a path of wisdom. This isn't just a condemnation where, you know, He marks those things that are just so horrible about me, but He has also given me these things that walk in this way. So there's always hope. Always hope. As long as you're breathing, there is hope. So as we engage in this bit of self-measure, and I know that I'm getting, it's taking a long time to get to this point, but I think it's important that we wrap this around this, because there's going to be a lot of talk in here about, you go, man, that is me. And as we engage in this self-measure, we must do it, we can't do it with a gentleness towards our sin. Absolutely no way can we do it with a gentleness towards our sin. But in fact, we have to do it with ruthlessness, because we have to be just as ruthless with our sin as our sin is with us. Sin wants to destroy us. And so we have to be ruthless with that sin and want to destroy that sin. So we have to, as we engage in this self-measure, it's not with a gentleness towards sin, but with ruthlessness. But we also have to understand that it is by God's grace that we're established, and His Word and His Spirit by which we are changed. This isn't a new law. It's important to understand that this isn't something that we all of a sudden measure ourselves up again to make sure that we are righteous. This is an opportunity for God to say, let's give a clear understanding of where you are, and let's give a clear understanding of how you can change. But it is by His Spirit and by His Word, not by our grunting really hard. Now, And as we understand that we're established in God's grace, we begin to walk in the ways of wisdom, and we begin to refuse the paths of foolishness. But it requires a heart change. It requires a heart change. So let's talk about the way of the fool. When I read from Luke 12, the parable of the fool, it started out, Jesus was actually talking to somebody who came up and said, Master, would you judge between me and my brother? He won't share our inheritance with me. And so he said, who am I to judge you guys between these things? But as Jesus always did, he didn't deal with the silliness of that question. He dealt with the real heart issue. And he said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he goes on to tell the parable of the fool, where, you know, this rich man that stored up, and if you remember, I tried to emphasize as I was reading, I, my. And as he tells the parable of that fool, he's stating that this fool, all that his life provides is the sum total of his reality. All that his life provides is the sum total of his reality. He does not look beyond what is in his granary, or is in his home, or is in his life. There is nothing eternal at all. There's nothing outside of what it is that he wants. Jesus also says that he lays up treasure for himself and tries to use that treasure in his life to satisfy the emptiness in his heart. There's a definite emptiness there, and he thinks that somehow this is going to allow him to eat and drink and be merry. And Jesus also goes on to say that he cannot see the purpose of God in what he does, nor can he see the purpose of God in his life. And then finally he says he is not rich towards God. And Jesus calls him a fool. This is not Old Testament language. This is Jesus saying the man is a fool. Now we're going to be covering the practices of a fool, the pride of a fool, the patterns of speech of a fool, the pain that's caused by a fool, the problem of confronting a fool, and the perils that a fool will face. And then finally, we're going to cover the promise of God, the practices of a fool. And just like last week, I'm just going to be firing at you a lot of proverbs. If you don't get them, feel free to let me know. I'll be more than happy to describe them. But I would encourage you guys, just read Proverbs once a day, you know, every day that it lines up in the calendar, because you'll get to every one of these. And it's just a wonderful way to remember what God has called us, how God has called us to live. So, the practices of a fool. Number one, he gets into arguments easily. Proverbs 18:6 says, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows." A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. He doesn't back away from an argument. He likes to start them. In Proverbs 20, verse 3, it says, "It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." It doesn't take much to start an argument, does it? And it doesn't. And a fool is one who delights in doing so. If you ever see somebody that's constantly in arguments and you wonder what it is that it's about them that allows them to do that, well, God calls them a fool. Another practice of a fool is that he treats sin lightly. Proverbs 10:23 says, "To do evil is like sport to a fool. They enjoy doing it. But a man of understanding has wisdom." Proverbs 13:19 says, "A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but is an abomination to fools to depart from evil." Proverbs 14:9, "Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor." And then Ecclesiastes 5:1, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil." So anybody who doesn't have a problem getting into any kind of sinful behavior, whether it is arguing, gossiping, and of course the biggies that we seem to have a tendency to mark as Christians, you know, homosexuality, sexual sin, theft, those kind of things. But there's all these other things that we seem to want to dismiss. It says that we not only do we take them lightly, we sometimes actually enjoy doing it. We actually enjoy doing those kind of sins. And the Lord says that there's an abomination for him to depart from evil. Do you know, just like an abomination means that I can't do it. It is so totally against my nature to do it, or to accept something. And it says that if you're a fool, that you simply can't walk away from evil. That doesn't mean that you don't have the capacity. It just means that your drive is so strong, because that's the way that you view things. Another practice of a fool is they respond to seduction easily and quickly. Proverbs 7:21-23, "With her enticing speech she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life." So somebody who is a fool is easily talked into doing the things that they should not be doing. They're easily seduced and very quickly seduced. It doesn't take much at all. A fool squanders money. Proverbs 21:20, "There is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it." A foolish man spends whatever he gets, and not just on the things of necessity, but just whatever comes into his or her mind that they want. I mean, we have stereotypically we talk about women going shopping, you know, but I'll tell you what, when you get a guy in a gadget store, we can put women to shame. And there's a, but there's a sense of squandering to it. And we can justify it. I know that if I buy this tool at some point, 13 years from now, I'm going to need it. You know, or if I have this particular gadget, somehow I can incorporate this into my life and often to the glory of God. No, really, it's kind of, God calls it squandering. And it says there is a desirable treasure, and it's important to understand that. And oil in the dwelling of the wise, meaning that he constantly has what's necessary to keep his home lit. But a foolish man just, hey, I got to spend it, man. I'm just going to burn a hole in my pocket. So, practices the fool. Gets into arguments easily, treats sin lightly, responds to seduction easily and quickly, and squanders money, which certainly goes back into responds to seduction easily and quickly, because there's a... excuse me. I don't know why it's doing that. Another practice of a fool is that he develops wrong values. Again, going back to Luke 12, instead of recognizing that he's got all this wealth and what he should be doing with it in order to help out, to help the poor, to help potentially to build foundations, that he says, you know what, I'm just going to build bigger barns. His value system is completely screwed up. And that's what Jesus was pointing to. So a fool develops wrong values. He looks to satisfy himself with his riches, and he forgets the source of his success, the Lord God himself. There was absolutely nothing that man did in getting that grain. He could not cause that grain to grow. The only thing he could do was plant it. It is still the Lord who provided the soil. It's the Lord who provided the seed. And it's the Lord who provided the growth. There is absolutely nothing that man did except to be smart enough to plant it and smart enough to harvest it. And we have a tendency to forget that in our own lives, and so we look to satisfy myself with my riches, and I forget the source of my success. I want to build bigger barns. I've developed wrong values. Another practice of a fool is they harbor anger and resentment. Proverbs 12:16: a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. Proverbs 14:29: he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Proverbs 27:3: a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. How's that for picturesque language? A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Have you ever had somebody rail on you and they absolutely don't have a clue what they're talking about? Feels good, doesn't it? A fool will just get it off their chest. I have to tell you what is on my mind. I've got to give you a piece of my mind. In which case, the proper response is, be careful, because if you do that too often, you won't have any left for yourself. So a fool just they harbor anger, they harbor resentment, and it may be that you're that one person, and maybe you've even felt that sometime in your own life where it just builds up and it builds up and it builds up and it builds up, and so finally that poor person at the McDonald's drive-in gets everything that you have been angry about for the last 45 minutes or maybe even 45 years. God calls that foolish. A fool is known for a quick temper. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. If your tendency is to have a quick temper, if you have a tendency to lash out, then God calls that being a fool. And even in our desire to do God's work, we can be fools. We can be so foolish. Even in our desire to do God's work. You know, as we think about those people who don't know the Lord or who are acting very, very foolishly, and we just want to just reach over, just grab them by the scruff of the neck and shake them. Just, are you an idiot? What's, and it just goes on. Well, James 1, 19 and 20 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." If we are quick to anger, if we harbor resentment, God calls it foolishness. Ephesians 4 specifically says, "Be angry and sin not." And what that's talking about, of course, is being angry at sin. That's anger at sin and not at people. If you've ever seen the Lord ever get angry in Scripture, it is never because He was denied anything. It was never because He was upset about something that happened to Him. The only time Jesus ever got angry was when somebody was being prevented from coming to His Father. Somebody was prevented from knowing a right relationship with God. And so in Ephesians 4 it says, "Be angry and sin not." What it's referring to is, it's okay to be angry, but just remember what it is that you have, that you should be angry about. I've had anger over the last couple of weeks, and just, you know, have even asked the Lord to strike down the government of Myanmar. Just kill them, God. Because they're being so foolish and letting thousands, hundreds of thousands of people perish because of their own paranoia. And as I allow that anger to swell up, the only thing that I can do is give it to the Lord and ask Him to deal with these people justly. So we certainly should be angry at sin. We should have anger over sin, but never at people. Another practice of the fool practices deceit and lying. Proverbs 14:8. "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." A fool doesn't have any desire to provide the truth. A fool only has a desire to control it. And so they, through deceit and through lying, they will make sure that you only have what you need in order to understand things their way. And so they will practice deceit and lying. "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge," Proverbs 15:7. "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so." The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. If you're wise, you're going to give information that people need, but if you're foolish, your desire, again, is to control it, to make sure that you use it only in the way that is beneficial to you. Proverbs 17:7. "Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince." You will not find a fool speaking well. Eloquently, yes. Well, no. There hasn't been any examples that I can think of the last 18 months in the national political scene. Fools are known for lying and deceit. So that is what, those are the practices of a fool. The pride that characterizes a fool. Proverbs 14:3. "In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them." In that word, where he says, "In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride," that rod it means a twig or a stick, it's interesting that that's kind of a double meaning, because it comes from a root of bitterness. That's where that twig or that branch or that stick would come from. It comes from the root of bitterness, and it's rooted in pride, but it's also used as a cane to beat others. Have you ever had somebody that was prideful and the way they talk to you? Somebody who is very prideful, the way they talk to you, they berate you, they chastise you all the time. It's a constant criticism. "In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them." The lips of the wise not only preserve others from the wretchedness of that tongue, but themselves from the blunt force of their own words when they're being applied to them. Be careful what you say, because you may have to eat those words. So a fool because he is so filled with pride, typically berates others, typically can't speak well of others, typically abuses others with their own speech. Pride that characterizes a fool always believes that he's right. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Now, I appreciate people who have a confidence in what they believe. I loved listening to people who have a confidence in what they believe. But yet in there is also a sense of humility about a willingness to be corrected if they find out that there's something different than what they do believe. Somebody who can recognize that they don't know everything, but yet based upon what they do know, they can reach certain conclusions. That's how we have faith. That's how we have understand. That's how we can walk in the confidence of God. There's absolutely no way that we can know everything about the Lord. But yet we do know what He has given us to know. And He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness and for the knowledge of Him who called us. And so I can have confidence in what I believe, and yet even in my understanding of God and even in my understanding of Scripture, I know that I have to maintain a sense of humility that there's absolutely no way that I'm ever going to know all that I need to know about the Lord or about His Word. And so I'll speak with confidence today, knowing that there is always a possibility that I can change my perspective, or God can change my perspective on things and those things where I am wrong. Now, a fool's right on the matters that aren't even clear. Matters that are certainly debatable. You know, but by golly, the important thing is not that truth is being told, but that I am perceived as being right. And I'm not talking about just about issues of faith. I mean, it can be issues of food. It can be issues of music. It can be issues about anything. You've all met those people who will argue to the death about who the greatest sports team is. Like, come on. The only thing that I do know is that it's not Pittsburgh. But that's all I know. These debates are often inconsequential or meaningless, whether they're matters of faith or they're matters of food or matters of music. It doesn't, and you get with a fool and they will try and do everything they possibly can to convince you that they're right, as opposed to saying, you know, that really is a matter of opinion. That really is a matter of taste. Or when it comes to faith, you know, Scripture is not that clear on that. Scripture leaves that is stays silent on that. So, but a fool will absolutely make sure that you think that he is right. A fool doesn't respond to proof or correction. Again, we're talking about pride. Proverbs 17:10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. You speak to a word to the wise is sufficient, right? Is what we've heard. You speak to a wise man and they go, oh man, you're absolutely right. I see what it is that you're saying. But you can beat somebody and they will still not relinquish what it is that they believe is right, even though what they believe is right is wrong. Nothing changes a fool. They don't respond to reproof or correction. You can punish them all day long. That's why there's such a recidivism rate. I mean, we talk about prison as if that's an opportunity to redeem somebody. No, it's what it should be is exactly what it is, which is to remove them because they don't play well with others. Now, it is the church's responsibility to get in and talk to them about ways to change their heart. But it's only through God and it's only through Word that a heart will change. And you can send a person to prison 100 times and they will come out worse off than when they went in. Because there's an unwillingness. If it's foolishness, there is an unwillingness to change. God is the only one who can change the heart. And sometimes we simply need to back off. You know? The only tool we have is prayer in the face of a fool. Proverbs 27:22 says, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. You can get him down to his basic elements and he will not change. You can grind him up. You can do whatever you want to do to destroy a fool and they will still not change. Their foolishness will not depart from them. Banks make millions of dollars because people won't balance their checkbook. You pay $35 every time you pop a check, and you do it two or three times in a day, and all of a sudden, hello, you've got $200 plus in overdraft fees. You would think that would take once to learn. Well, I think I know how much money I've got in my account. God would call that foolishness. Anything like that where there's no correct ability in the matter. You know, where we say, well, I'll never do that again, and then we turn around and do it again. Again, another pride issue in a fool. Trust in his own heart. A fool trusts in his own heart. Proverbs 28:25-26 says, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Now, would you think it was a good thing to take counsel from somebody who constantly wants to get you in trouble, who constantly lies to you? That would not be good, would it? But yet we rely on our heart to do that same thing. And in Jeremiah 17:9, the Lord says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart lies to you. Your heart deceives you. Your heart, unchanged, takes you into matters of the flesh instead of matters of the spirit. There's a song by Rich Mullins that every time I hear it, it convicts me and reminds me of my need to continue to come back to the Word and to continue to desire to walk in the Spirit. He says, do I find it in the day? Do I find it in the night? When I finally asked the world, they gave me this advice. Well, they said, boy, you just follow your heart. But my heart just led me into my chest. They said, follow your nose. But the direction changed every time I went and turned my head. And they said, boy, you just follow your dreams. But my dreams were only misty notions. But the Father of hearts and the Maker of noses and the Giver of dreams, He's the one I have chosen. Our heart lies to us. But the world would tell us that you got to go with your heart. You got to go with your what you're feeling. And the Lord says, don't, because your heart's going to lie to you. A prideful person resists the Lord. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Proverbs 19:3, the foolish of a man twists his way and his heart frets against the Lord. He's constantly resisting the Lord, wants nothing to do with the Lord, thinks that he knows what's best and does not recognize his accountability before God. That should scare us. He does not recognize his accountability before God. He does not recognize that one day he is going to be facing his Maker, the Maker of all creation, and that he will be held accountable for those things. I don't want anything to do with God. That is an attitude of pride. A prideful person, a fool, hates the truth. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Proverbs 1:22. Not only do they, they just don't want to see anything that they can't understand. They don't want to drive down any further to what that is that's beyond their nose, and they delight in the fact that they can scorn the things that they, or they can mock or make fun of the things that they don't understand. And if, by golly, if I'm very material in the way that I approach things, that I don't understand the spiritual, it's extremely foolish. And that is an issue of pride. Don't know, want to know the wisdom of God. They have no desire to know the wisdom of God, and sometimes can't even face the truth about themselves. An issue of pride in a foolish person. The next thing I want to talk about is a fool's pattern of speech. A fool spreads slander. Proverbs 10:18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. That hiding hatred has to do with the fact that you'll speak very nicely to somebody to their face. But yet, would be more than willing to talk about you behind your back. So they spread slander. They thrive on talking about others. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. The next time you want to talk about somebody, think about these things. God calls them being a fool, spreading slander, talking about others. But he specifically says that, you know, love covers all sins. Love, there's a willingness in our love for others to not say anything that would not benefit them. I was caught in that trap a couple of weeks ago. I was frustrated over somebody at work, and in my frustration, I blurted out something in front of, yes, the office gossip. And so to hear my own words coming back to me a couple of days later, I was crushed. I was absolutely destroyed that I would do that very thing, that there was a willingness in my heart to expose a weakness in somebody else or to talk about somebody else. But if there's love, and this is somebody that I have been desiring to witness to and have been trying to, and somebody who's really hard-hearted, and so and the office gossip as well, and so now, how could I have done such a thing? Because there was a willingness in my own heart to just get it off my chest. There was a willingness in my own heart not to love somebody enough to shut up and take the wound to the Lord as opposed to somebody else. A fool's pattern of speech talks too much. Ecclesiastes 5:3, for a dream comes through much pizza. No, much activity. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. You've never known anybody who's just talks and talks and talks. I'm excluded from that. It's my job. But have you ever known somebody who just talks and talks and talks? And talks, and you want to say, what's that Jesus was talking about? If you've already hated somebody, you've murdered them, you know. Ecclesiastes 10:14 says, a fool also multiplies words. No man knows what it is to be, who can tell him what will be after him. So there's the other aspect of it, is it's just, you're just putting those words out there. Sometimes they're not even connected. Sometimes you like to hear the sound of your own voice, you know, and then they talk and talk and talk. That God calls that being a fool. And he also says that in many words there is opportunity for sin. The more you talk, the more you're going to blow it. The more there's opportunity for you to say something that you really shouldn't have said or didn't want to say. Illustration being, whenever you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, you better hope that you get the amount that you want, because you can't put it back in. Whatever you squeeze out is out there. Whatever you say, regardless of how much you try to retract, it's out there. So whenever you talk too much, God calls that being a fool. Another pattern of speech that you'll find in a fool is that they rely on their own feelings. Proverbs 14:33, wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. Wisdom rests. It has peace in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. Well, I must feel it. Or I feel it, so it must be true. Because whatever I feel must be true. Remember, your heart lies to you. It really doesn't matter what we feel. It really has no bearing What matters is whether it's the truth or not. And how the truth makes us feel is something that we need to go to the Lord with. How the truth makes us feel is something that we should allow God to wash over us and to change us and to refine us, because the truth is the truth. But how we feel from a heart that is willing to lie to us comes back to a matter of saying the things that we shouldn't have said. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but is in expressing his own heart." And in King James, this, I find this so fascinating, because this was written in 1613 or whatever it was. In Proverbs 18:2, the King James Version says, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." Where have we heard that language before? I need to discover myself. Really. What that talks about is somebody who comes up and is, you know, for instance, is asking a question to provide a forum for his own opinion and own feelings. "Hey, what do you think about this?" Well, let me tell you what I think about that. "You didn't really want to know what I had to..." "Not really. I just wanted to give you an opportunity to let you think that I was interested, because really what I'm interested in telling you what I think. My opinion." That's one of the wonderful things about this job. I get to do that. No, you guys know better than that. If I'm not true to what the Lord's word is, then I have no business being up here at all. But again, a fool is not looking for clarity. They're not looking for understanding. They're just asking the setup question. They're looking for that opportunity to just express their own opinion and their own feelings. Proverbs 29:11, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Well, how do you do that? You know, you get that repressed anger. You should let that kind of stuff out. You know, you should really tell somebody how it is that you're feeling. Well, really, let me ask you something. Does it bring clarity to the matter? Whenever we hold all of our feelings, then the world would tell us that, you know, that's repressed anger, and you're just going to pack it down and pack it down and pack it down, and you really need to let it out. Well, really, that's kind of just pretty much just taking the pound of flesh. What you want to do is get your licks in. Well, the Lord says that a wise man holds them back. And again, there's that opportunity to go to the Lord and say, "You know what? I'm really ticked." And He'll listen. But it's between you and Him. And then you can recognize where it is that maybe it is in your own heart that things are being swelled up. And possibly there's an opportunity here for me to look at the fact that Jesus was beaten and yet went to the slaughter without opening His mouth. "And You did that for me, Lord. Why can't I do that just to, not to keep the peace, that's not what it's about, but can I bring any clarity by saying anything? And if I can't bring clarity, allow me to shut my mouth. Because if I can't bring any type of If I can't bring something that's going to resolve this issue, then let me not say anything at all." Proverbs 18:13, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." How often do we speak before we hear something out completely? How often do we absolutely know the answer before we've even heard the question? I remember when my mom would, I mean, she'd be in my... You know, and fortunately that hasn't, it's been a long time, though I've given her plenty of opportunity recently, but hey, I'm having fun now. You know, she'd be in my face and, you know, talking to me about something, and my mom is just a real gracious woman, and she never really yelled about anything. She would try and explain things to me, and she would look at me and she'd say, "You're already formulating an answer, aren't you?" And I always wondered how it is that she could tell. But, you know, she was trying to explain something to me, and she's like, you're already trying to justify your actions, aren't you?" "Yeah, but how did you know that?" A fool answers a matter before he hears it, and it's folly and shame to him. Now, we all become experts in matters that we really don't have the information on, you know. And again, sometimes it's just a matter of opinion, and sometimes it's just, you know, fun little debate again about the things that really don't matter. And so we all have very strong opinions about things, and as long as it's left at that, then that's fine, you know. But we could become experts in these matters that we really don't have all the information on. You know, I'm not going to argue with an auto mechanic about anything, because I am absolutely clueless. Where's the ignition? Where's the gas pedal? Where's the brake? I'm good. You know, beyond that, I am not an expert. Now, on the other side, you know, we've got an election coming up, and where we can only do our best to educate ourselves. We've got issues locally, you know, that we can get involved in. We only can do our best to educate ourselves. You know, we're very concerned about this whole gay marriage thing in California. We can educate ourselves about these things and figure out. But we really are never going to know the full story. I found out something very frightening in a conference that I was in the last couple of weeks. The way that, you know, we go through these civic lessons, and we even, you know, visit Capitol Hill, and they'll say, well, this is how a bill becomes a law. You know, we go through this process, it's introduced on the floor, and there's debate, and what they don't tell you is that the senator or the congressman or the state legislator has thousands of these things in front of him. He's got thousands of emails, thousands of letters, all these other folks that are on his phone, in his email, in his ear, in his you know, putting things in his wallet. And what they don't tell you is that, oh, by the way, he probably has a staff of about, I don't know, for a local congressman, it's one, for a Senate, for a member of the Senate, it's about 30. The average age of the chief of staff of our U.S. senators is 24. They didn't tell me about that in civics class. There's not a whole lot that I can know about the bills that are going on and the ramifications and the unintended consequences about the farm bill that's being passed. The farm bill, what does the farm bill have to do with anything? We're just going to be subsidizing. So I'm against subsidy or I'm not against subsidy of farmers. But what they don't tell you is, oh, by the way, that subsidy also has a lot of other legislation that's about 10 times longer than the actual farm bill itself that has zero to do with grain. I didn't know that. So we can never really know everything about any matter, but we can become educated. And so sometimes, as I look at this Proverbs, I say, you know, sometimes I do have to answer a matter before I completely hear it, because I'm never going to hear all of it. But I can. I am required to educate myself as best as I possibly can. However, within the families, within our own families, within the body of Christ, to do this is completely unacceptable. To answer a matter before you hear it regarding somebody within the body of Christ, within our own families, is completely unacceptable. To take sides on any situation that you know nothing about is sin. Plain and simple. There's more damage done by innuendo and misinformation than any actual actions that could bring reproach. Did you get that? The sin, the actual sin that may or may not have occurred, is multiplied by an infinite factor because people are talking about it and they really don't know what's going on. God calls that foolishness. He who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Now we're going to talk about the pain that's caused, and it looks like we are going to be a little bit over, and I apologize for that. I tried not to multiply my words. The pain caused. Our children need to be taught of the pain that is caused by being a fool. Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Proverbs 15:20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. This is going to be hard to hear, but God holds us responsible for our attitude to our parents, even if they're terrible parents. God holds us responsible for our attitude toward our parents. The thing is, God holds them just as responsible for how they treated you. your response to your parents should have nothing to do with their lack. Proverbs 17:21-25. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow. Somebody who does just disregards the things of God completely. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him. You know, there's nothing more sweet than a child who responds to the authority of his parents. I mean, there's just an amazing delight in that, and there's nothing more bitter than one who doesn't. A fool brings tremendous pain, and I think it would behoove our children to understand the kind of pain that causes whenever they are being very foolish. And how do I know that they're being foolish? Because they ate two cookies instead of one before dinner? No. All we have to do is go back to the Word of God and find out what it is to be a fool. Is my son a fool? Is my daughter a fool? Are they acting this way? Or do they enjoy doing sinful things? Do they resist the things of God? You know, or is it, did they just kind of mess up? You know, is it they're not being foolish, they're just being sinful kids. Well, we can do that. We can know that because we go back to the Word of God. But every son, every daughter needs to know the sorrow that they bring to a father and a mother by being foolish. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father. And I think this is probably a woman's favorite verse of all time. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. It drags down, tears apart, and ruins families. When a man has been reduced to nothing because of the total disregard of him in his home and his family by his wife and his children. That's what that proverb is trying to say. And a foolish son is the ruin of his father. Okay, these are the problems of confronting a fool. We have talked about, let's go back again just to make sure we haven't lost our place here. We have talked about the practices of the fool, the pride of a fool, the patterns of speech, the pain caused, the problems of confronting a fool. Proverbs 23:9, and we're going to go through this very quickly. Proverbs 23:9 says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Proverbs 26:4-5, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Railing accusations, name calling, boasting. Somebody comes at you with those things, you don't answer with railing accusations and name calling and boasting. You're arguing with them in their own fashion. You know, some things that are simply said just don't justify an answer. You know, you're thinking in your heart, and maybe we should even say it, I'm really not going to dignify that with a response. What you're throwing at me is not edifying, it is not clarifying, it is not glorifying, it is garbage. And so I'm not going to enter into that with you. We've been trying to teach, you know, for years and years and years over the last, I don't know, 40 years, how to build better marriages. I think that's probably the key of one of them is, look, you know, unless we speak to each other in a way that it glorifies God and clarifies and edifies, we really shouldn't be talking to each other. And then learn how to do that. But if they're coming at you with that, don't respond in kind. A wise person will look for opportunity to bring conviction to that foolish person if they have, if there is that opportunity. Again, remembering that, you know, foolish people don't always respond, or at least to control the harm that's being done. If you don't engage, they can't fight. Proverbs 26:6, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Basically, have you ever noticed how truth and wisdom ring hollow coming from the mouth of a person who doesn't walk in it? You know, they can be telling you the truth and it just doesn't, you know, it's like, where did you get that from? That doesn't come from your nature, because by nature you seem to be very foolish. And so whenever you send a message by the hand of that fool, whenever you're trying to give anything at all to somebody who doesn't walk in it, then it rings very hollow. That's, I believe, is why Jesus told his disciples for 3 years, you know, as he was going through and you know, healing people, and there were miracles, and when Peter finally, you know, when Jesus finally said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Oh, you're the Son of God. You're the Anointed." And he said, "Don't tell anybody." You would think that that's a word that he'd want to get out, right? He's going, no. I know the vessels, and you guys are still fools. Now, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you can tell him everybody. As a matter of fact, I'm going to insist that you tell everybody. But in their foolish hearts, they would have done, they would have hurt somebody. I just know. So he said, no. So, and that's what that Proverbs is referring to. Fools are not to be trusted, nor do they have any honor. Even wise sayings, even the truth, as a foolish man delivers and applies them, they begin to lose their usefulness. Proverbs 29:9, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Don't argue. Okay, the perils a fool will face in his life. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. If you are righteous, then your words, you've been in front of those people, you've been with those people, whenever they speak, man, they speak grace and they speak truth, and you think, I just walked away being so much more blessed for having that conversation. And there are others that you go, I just wasted a minute of my life. Or an hour of my life. Ecclesiastes 5:4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. A fool will face that peril. God hates foolish behavior. He hates those who make vows and do not keep them. There are three ways that you're going to be destroyed as a fool. Your conversation, which we just talked about. Proverbs 10:14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So three ways you're going to be destroyed. Your conversation, your companions. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Proverbs 13:20. So there's your conversation, your companions, and then finally your complacency. These are the perils that a fool is going to face in his life. Proverbs 1:32. The turning away of the simple will slay them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. Proverbs 3:35. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Proverbs 10:8. A wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. And by a prating fool, that means somebody who's talking so much they can't hear what's being told to do. But a wise in heart will receive those commands. Proverbs 11:29. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Again, when you trouble your parents, when you trouble your spouse, when you trouble your children, you will fall to destruction. And you cannot have complacency in those areas. Proverbs 26:1, as a snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. So lastly, let's talk about God's promise to us, because I don't want to leave you with all these things. Because I said at the beginning, where there's breath, there's hope. As long as we're living, as we see these things in our lives, and the Lord saying, man, you know, as we're looking at the Lord saying, just the words of your mouth have slain me. I look at Proverbs and I'm destroyed because I know of my foolish behavior. Over this past week, see, you guys only get it in an hour. I've been living with it for a week. Just looking through and saying, Lord, I'm a fool, I'm a fool, I'm a fool. And so I just thank God for his grace. Because if you don't go through this without a sense of sin and a sense of loss in your own life, then I think itself that is foolishness. If you walk away without understanding that God has given us opportunity to take a very stark, accurate picture of ourselves and recognize that there is sin in my life that needs to be dealt with, I think I can be ranked among the fools. And so as I've been this past week, the one thing that really blessed me is that out of this self-examination which can lead to self-condemnation. On Wednesday, we were going through Romans 8, and the very first verse in Romans 8 is, "For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So as we look at this, we can be clear-minded, we can be clean-hearted in our approach to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we can say, "Lord, thank you so much that you love me so much that you want to drive the stuff out of my heart, that you want me to be blessed, that you want me to understand." And so what we have to do is to make sure that there's a specific understanding of our sin. No false piety about what a sinner and a fool I am. Oh, I'm such a sinner, I'm such a fool. But seeing our foolishness, and we confess it, and then we repent of it, and we say, "Lord, as those problems were coming out, this, you convicted my heart, you pricked my heart in these areas, and these are the things that I need to repent of, and I thank you that I have that." Because he has promised us that if we confess these things, he will forgive us, and we will go on. There has to be understanding that as a Christian, you are established in His grace. If you are not a Christian, then you are not established in that grace. And there truly is condemnation. But for those who are in Christ, there is none. Proverbs 8:5, the Lord, and again, this is the Lord speaking. "O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart." Proverbs 9:6, "Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding." So how do we go from being foolish to being wise? As long as there's breath, there's hope. Listen to the Lord and believe what He is revealing of Himself. Do you remember the walk to Emmaus? After the resurrection, these two disciples are walking along and they're just really bummed out that Jesus has been crucified and he's in the tomb. And so they haven't heard anything about what's going on, and they walked on to Emmaus and Jesus walked with them for a long time. And they're, you know, just going on and on about these terrible things happenings in Jerusalem. And then Jesus finally said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. He was revealing himself to them through his word. And it says, "Then he drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And so he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to him. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" So as we come before the Lord, and we allow his word to be opened up, and we allow him to take us from Genesis to Revelation, and we allow him to reveal himself to us, we will no longer be fools. We will no longer be simple ones, because we will understand the things of God. We have to trust the Lord. We absolutely have to trust the Lord to do these things as He promised He said He would. So again, as we look through Proverbs and we recognize the sinfulness of our hearts, we can also recognize with a joyful heart that the Lord has brought us to this point, not so that we might stay there, but so that He can bring us into a point of greater and greater righteousness and greater relationship with Him. Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but God, that we are children of a living God, that you have even given us the privilege of calling you Father, Abba, Father, a gracious and loving Dad. And Lord, we are foolish children. We've been foolish children. We will continue to be foolish children. And we thank you that your desire is to correct and to disciple us. Lord, that your grace establishes us, that your mercy is new every day. Lord, I thank you that you allow us to get right understanding of who we are, so we'll know, but we don't have to stay there. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with great wisdom this week. God, that you would give us clarity and understanding. And we know that we have your mercy, and we know that you have established us in grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.